God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you. Please turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to be going there in a while. That's the first scripture we'll go to today. I want to talk about, is God in control? There are a lot of Christians in the world today who believe that what happens in the world around them, what happens in their life, is the will of God, that God is in control. Whether it seems to be good or whether it seems to be bad, they say, no, God is in control, and what happens in life is the will of God. And that's just not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say that God is in control. And we understand what good is. We should have an understanding of what good is and what love is. And what's happening in the world around us is not always good. It's not always loving. There's death, there's destruction, there's lying, cheating, hate, famines, floods, tornadoes. If you did these things, if I did these things, no one would call them good. In fact, a criminal is someone who cheats and lies and steals. So if we humans are criminal, if we lie and cheat and steal, if God is making it happen, wouldn't he be a criminal too? Doesn't that make sense? We have to come to grips with the fact that the Bible does not teach that God is in control of what happens around us. Now, what do I mean when I say that God is not in control? What I mean is that everything that happens in the world around us is not God's will. Now, we need to be clear about exactly what this means. When I say that everything that happens is not God's will, please do not hear me saying that therefore the end is uncertain or the book of Revelation is not true. God is still God. He's the most powerful one in the fight. He will win the final war. He will set up his kingdom on earth. But that doesn't mean that everything that happens on earth is his will now. You see, way back with Adam and Eve, when God created mankind, he created mankind with free will. Now, God didn't have to do that, if you think about it. Did God have to make man with free will? No, he didn't. But when God made man with free will, that meant that mankind, you and I, now can make choices. And by the way, God created the devil and angels with free will too, and they make choices. And when we make choices that aren't the will of God, or when the devil and his demons make choices that aren't the will of God, then what happens isn't the will of God. Just like if I decide to lie, that doesn't mean that God made me lie. God is not in control of the world around us. That what's going on in the world around us is a war. And we'll get into that a little later here in the teaching. Now, why is it important to realize that God is not in control? Why is it important for you and I to realize that God is not in control of the world around us, that everything that happens is not God's will? Well, I jotted down six reasons that I can think of. Reason number one is it allows us to see the goodness of God and keep from vilifying God. One of the problems with believing that God is in control is when something happens in my life or your life that is so terrible, so heinous, that something inside us rises up and just says, no, that cannot be the will of God. When something happens that is so heinous and so terrible that we realize in our soul that this is not loving, this is not good, this is not right, If we believe what happened was God's doing, then we turn against God. You know, when I was in seminary, when I was at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, taking classes, we had a woman who had an only daughter, and the daughter was standing out in the front yard waiting for a school bus. And another woman who had been at the bars all night long in Charlotte, North Carolina, and was drunk, was driving home and swerved and killed that little girl and then drove off the scene of the crime. There was a witness. That's how they caught the lady. When they went to the lady's house, she still had a piece of the girl's clothing in the grill of her car. And the doctrine of the church, of course, Reformed Theological Seminary is Presbyterian. The doctrine of the church is that everything that happens like that is the will of God. And people tried to console this woman, saying, there has to be some good in this. God knows what he's doing. This was the will of God. We have to be able to quietly resolve ourselves to accept the will of God. And the woman just was absolutely adamant. No, I needed my daughter. My daughter needed to live. If my God would kill my daughter, he's not good, he's not loving, and I won't worship him. And she left the church. I can tell you, I personally, in my life, have run into a number of people who have left the church or left the faith because of terrible things that happen in their lives. If you believe that God is in control, then it's very hard in some circumstances to see that God is good. Another thing that realizing that God is not in control does is it allows us to better understand God. Remember that God says, in fact, the first commandment is that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's hard to love somebody with your mind if you don't understand them. And people who believe that God is in control, look at what's going on in the world. I don't understand why God killed that person. I don't understand why God had that woman raped. I don't understand why God had that man get cancer. He was such a good man. We'll end up being like Job, where we don't understand God. And we'll get into the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in a little bit. But you and I, if we will read and believe the New Testament, can understand God and understand that he is love and indeed love him with all our mind. A third thing that realizing that God is not in control does is it makes the Bible fit with what we know and feel about ourselves and our own choices. You know, yesterday I went to lunch and I had choices on the menu, and I made a choice about what to eat. This morning when I got up, I made choices about what to wear. You and I make choices every day. In fact, a lot of times we make wrong choices, and we might even be telling ourselves as we're making the choice. Like a lot of times, you know, if I'm faced with a treat, or, you know, I have a sweet tooth and I fight that, I battle that. So, you know, there'll be a plate of Oreos or something, and I'll have this conversation with myself. You don't need an Oreo. You don't need to eat an Oreo. And then maybe I'll give in and just have one Oreo. That isn't the will of God. It isn't that God's will was that I have an Oreo and I couldn't override it. We make our own choices and we feel that in our heart. And when we make bad choices, our conscience bothers us. Well, if our choices were the will of God, we shouldn't be bothered at all. In fact, we shouldn't vilify anybody. We should not put people in jail for making bad choices. We just say, oh, they made it's the will of God. No, when we believe and understand from the Bible that man has free will and that what happens in the world around us is not always God's will, then we understand the behavior of ourselves and the behavior of other men. Now, another thing that understanding that God's not in control does is it makes what we do very important. You and I are players. You and I are important to God. What happens in the world may not be God's will. God's will is not always accomplished. For example, let's take salvation. In fact, that's the verse we were going to go to in a minute. You know, where God says he wants every person to be saved. And so what does he do? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says he's given you and me the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. And if we don't present the gospel to people, they won't hear it. In Romans chapter 10 says, how can they believe unless they hear? And so you and I are very important because what happens in the world around us is not necessarily the will of God. And sometimes if the will of God is going to be done, you and I need to do it. So realizing that not everything that happens on the earth is God's will really makes you and my life and what we do is very, very important. Now, it also makes the Bible easier to read and understand. I mean, we read the Bible, and it has all kinds of verses about obeying and choosing and repenting. I mean, when we read those are clearly verses about God telling us what to do. It doesn't seem when we read the scripture that God is saying that you're going to do these things if I want you to. God does want us to. That's why he's telling us to do them. Do you see that? Do you see that if God tells us to obey, if God tells us to repent, that is the will of God? Whether we do it or not, that's our free will. So the Bible is much easier to read and understand if we believe that we actually have free will. And the sixth and last reason I'm going to give as we open this teaching on why it's important for us to know that God is not in control is it gives us a logical reason why the next life will be better than this one. Think about the verses that say, for example, I am the Lord, I change not. Well, look at the world around us. The destruction, the devastation, the pain, the sorrow, the death. And yet, the Bible portrays the next world, which is going to be so wonderful. If the same God is in charge of both worlds, and the Bible says that God does not change, why would that be? How could that be? That wouldn't make any sense. You see, the world we live in today is a war zone between God and the devil. You and I have free will. And so this world is a mess, and it reflects the character of the devil. The next world, the devil won't be a part of. And the evil choices won't be there. And God actually will be more in control. Jesus Christ will reign from Jerusalem as king. Absolutely. And so the next world will be better. But the reason it'll be better is specifically because God is not in control of this world. Now let's go through the scripture and see some points about all this that I have said. First of all, I told you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. We'll start in verse 3. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, you and I have to be able to read and believe the Bible. I think that this is fundamental to the Christian faith, isn't it? That you and I can read and believe the Bible. Here's a verse that says, you want to know the will of God? It's God's will. God wants. And the Greek word thalo means exactly that. God wants all men to be saved. That is what God wants. God wants every single human on the planet to spend eternity with him. But will they? No, you and I know that perhaps even the majority of the people on the planet reject God and turn to their own way, or they turn to idols, or they're tricked by false religions and they turn away from God. You see, here's a very clear scripture that says what the will of God is, and yet it's very clearly not going to be done. And this isn't a standalone verse, ladies and gentlemen. You know that. I mean, for example, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's what God wants. But what God wants isn't always going to happen. Let's go to a verse in Luke that shows the same thing. And this is, again, another very important verse when we deal with these subjects, because you and I need to be able to read the Bible and understand it and believe it and use it as the basis for our theology. Our theology has to come from the text of the Bible. We just read a verse that said what God wanted won't happen. Now listen to this verse. This is Luke 7:28. And John was out baptizing people, and the people of Judea had accepted John as a prophet and accepted baptism for a cleansing of their sin. Verse 30 of Luke chapter 7 says, but the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Now, are you reading this the way I'm reading this? The Pharisees rejected God's purpose. The Greek word is boulomai. It's plan or purpose. If you read other translations say they rejected God's plan for themselves. Well, you have to understand, this sets the tone. Here's this doctrine that says God's in control. Wait a minute. Here are religious leaders in Judea that can reject God's plan for themselves. No, God, we're not doing your plan. We've got free will. We're doing our own thing. Verses like Timothy, like this, clearly should show us that God is not in control. They clearly set that forth. Now, I will freely admit this is easier to see in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are verses that seem to indicate that God is in control. And that is a very long study. I don't have time to go into it. But we do have this taught and covered in other places. For example, our book, Don't Blame God, covers this in detail about how the Old Testament is different from the New Testament and how the Semitic languages deal with language and permission and figures differently than the language we're used to. For example, in Exodus chapter 4, when the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it's not that God stepped down and took away Pharaoh's freedom of will. Why would God do that? How would that be love? How would that be goodness or fairness? You know, God went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. How would it be fair or good if God prevented Pharaoh from doing it and then punished him for doing what God made him do? Now, I will say there are some theologians who believe that that's exactly what happened, that God is God and that's the way he behaves. I'm going to tell you, I don't agree with that at all. That's not what happened. In the Semitic languages, God allowed Pharaoh to harden his heart. And like I say, that's too much of a study to get into now, into the Semitic understanding of language and what the Old Testament is saying. So we've really got to get our teaching in this sharing from the New Testament. But I can tell you that there's enough in the New Testament that's clear, like the verses we've already read, that the scripture tells us what's going on. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, please, verse 17. Because you and I know that Jesus Christ is the representation of God, we should be able to take the teachings of Jesus Christ, which clearly presented God and who God is and the devil and who the devil is, and read those and understand what's going in life. Given the choice of developing and believing a theology that is based upon Old Testament scripture and a misunderstanding of Semitic languages, or being able to understand the Bible as it is written in the New Testament, you and I both know the New Testament is clear and sets forth truths that are a little obscure in the Old Testament, and that certainly is true when it comes to the field of God being in control. Now here in John chapter 1, verse 17, Scripture says the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you, what great truths did Jesus Christ show us that may have been obscure or hidden in the Old Testament? Well, the very next verse tells us one. It says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. We now, because of Jesus Christ, know God in a clearer sense. We understand God. And how does that happen, by the way? Why is it we know so much more about God in the New Testament than in the Old? And the answer is that in the Old Testament, the devil and the devil's power and the devil's kingdom wasn't really revealed. You see, the goodness of God really shows up when we understand where the evil is coming from. In the Old Testament, God is portrayed more as in control of everything. We'll see that when we read the book of Job. In a little bit, we'll be reading some things out of the book of Job. But the New Testament doesn't say that at all. The New Testament says, no, truth came through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ made known the Father. And how did Jesus Christ make known the Father? Because he revealed the devil. And he said, look, it's the devil who's doing all this evil, and there's a war going on the planet between good and evil, and men have choices that they make that influence what's happening. Look at Luke, please. The Gospel of Luke, Jesus Christ anointed people, and he sent them out to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And these men were sent out in Luke chapter 10. So let's just go there. Luke chapter 10. Verse 17, and I should say, by the way, I'm doing this teaching from the New International Version of the Bible, if you want to know what version I'm reading. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, and they said, Lord, they're talking to Jesus, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Now, wait a minute, let's go back to Genesis. When we start reading in Genesis, we read all the way through the entire Old Testament to Malachi. Did anybody cast out a demon? We know that when David played music, for example, the demons left. But David didn't cast out the demon. These disciples, Jesus Christ told them about demons. He told them how they worked. He told them about the evil they caused. He told them about the sickness they caused. He told them about the mental disease they caused. And these men went around casting out demons. And instead of blaming God, well, God made that person sick, or God made that person insane. Remember the men at the tombs who were basically insane and fierce and wild? And they were, it says in the scripture that when Jesus Christ cast out the demons, they were sitting in their right mind. And so the New Testament says, no, it's the devil that does these things. And boy, the 72 came back with joy. They understood what the problems were on earth, and it wasn't due to God. And they had authority to deal with those problems. And look what Jesus Christ says about this in verse 23. He turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but didn't hear it. Boy, absolutely. Those prophets and kings would have loved to have understood about the evil that these disciples knew about. And you know, we also have the example of Jesus Christ. And if you remember, Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, Jesus Christ never caused anybody any problems. He never made anybody sick. And he never controlled anybody's life. He recognized people's freedom of will, and he blessed people, and he healed people, and he cast out demons. And if we've seen Jesus Christ, we've seen the Father. And if we've listened to Jesus Christ, then we've seen the devil and the reason for the problems. Now, I said that God is not in control of the world today. It's more real, actually, that the devil is in control of the world today. And you might be saying, well, John, where does the Bible say that? Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John, please. Not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to this very, very important verse. We know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Wow. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, admittedly, the word control here might be a little strong, because in reality, what's going on out there is a war between good and evil, between God and the devil. But the reason that the New Testament, the reason the NIV translates it under the control of the devil, is because of the legal authority in the world that the devil has. But just to show you some other translations, for example, the ESV, the English Standard Version, is a very good modern translation. It says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, is that what we see around us? Floods, famines, rape, murder, hatred, lying, cheating, tornadoes. Is that the power of God? No, I think that's the power of the evil one. The New American Bible, a very wonderful Roman Catholic translation, says the whole world is under the power of the evil one. The New American Standard and the NET Bible and the New Revised Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version all also say that the world lies in the power of the evil one. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, which is a good translation. And the New Living Testament says, like the NIV, that the world is under the control of the evil one. Now that makes sense. When we look around us, when you and I look around us, the world is going to reflect the nature of the one who controls it. Does that make sense? That the world would reflect the nature of the one who's in control. The next world will be a wonderful place because it will reflect the nature of God who will be in control. This world reflects the nature of the devil with all of its hatred, all of its starvation, its lying, its cheating, its disasters, earthquakes, famines. It's reflecting the nature of the one who controls it, or who has power in it, if you will, or who has legal authority in it. And it's not like the devil controls every little aspect. Again, people have free will, and God is fighting hard in the world to do what he can to bless people. But the legal authority has been given to the adversary. Now, how did the devil get control? Well, this is important because it shows the love of God. Go to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves. You see, God gave the rulership of the world to Adam and Eve. He gave them legal rulership to subdue and rule the world. In the fall, when Adam and Eve disobeyed, the adversary usurped that rulership, and he now has legal control over what's going on in the world. Now, this is very important for us to understand, because God is God. He is stronger than the devil. And so the question is, well, why doesn't simply God take it back from the devil? Just reach down and say, I'm sorry, you can't do that anymore. I'm taking it back. And the answer is that God is just and he's righteous and he has to do things legally. He gave the rulership to Adam and Eve. They gave it to the devil. And God can't just now sit back and say, well, I'm sorry, it worked out different than I thought, and take it back. Eventually, I'm not exactly sure about how this all works spiritually and legally, but eventually Jesus Christ and God will take the world back, and that's why they'll run the next world. But take a look at Luke chapter 4. I want to make sure we understand this. Luke chapter 4. In verse 5, it says, "The devil led him, Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to Jesus, 'I will give you all their authority.'" See, the devil has authority in the world today and splendor, "for it has been given to me." Who gave it to him? Adam and Eve in the fall. "And I can give it to anyone I want to." And notice that Jesus Christ never said to the devil, "Oh, you're bluffing, you're pulling my leg. You know, you're bluffing, you're pulling my leg. You don't really have authority." Jesus knew the devil did have authority, and he does have authority. That's why Hebrews 2, for example, says that the devil is the one who holds the power of death. You know, if there's somebody who dies of cancer, that's not God. The devil holds the power of death. It's the devil who is behind the disease and the killing, etc., etc. John 10:10 says it's the thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, there are some people who say, "Well, of course it's the devil doing these things," but you know, the devil can't do anything unless it's God's will. The devil is only doing God's will. You know, I've heard that, but it's not true. The devil has free will. He does. That's why he came to tempt Jesus Christ. That wasn't the devil as God's representative tempting Jesus. That was the devil as God's enemy tempting Jesus and saying, "I'll give you the authority that I have if you'll worship me instead of your God." Let's go to Luke chapter 11. There's a very important verse that I think we need to read and understand. Luke chapter 11, verse 14 says, "Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute." Now here again, this is the demon that's causing sickness. I mean, can you imagine not being able to speak? This is devastating to someone's life. Somebody's life is being devastated by this demon that sits inside them and won't allow them to speak. Would a good God do that? Would a loving God do that? The evil adversary would. So it says, as Jesus Christ was driving out the demon, well, sure, Jesus Christ isn't undoing the will of God. Like God made the man sick and now Jesus Christ is upset with God and so he's fixing the man. We have to come to the point, surely we don't believe God makes people sick just so he can heal them and then say, "Look at my power." Oh my goodness, if you were a doctor and you gave somebody a poison just to make them really sick and then later on came in with an antidote and said, "Here, take this pill and you'll feel better." I can't even talk about that. That's so bizarre to me that God would hurt people or make people sick so that later on he could heal them and somehow get glory. Glory would be don't make them sick in the first place. There is a real war between God and the devil, not a fake war. And the devil is really an enemy. And Jesus Christ did the will of God when he made people well. Absolutely. But notice what happens. When Jesus Christ casts out this demon, then some of the people say, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Verse 17, Jesus knew their thoughts and said, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?" Now, we need to understand this. We understand it in light of Satan's kingdom. If Satan puts demons in people, and then Satan drives demons out of people, how could his kingdom stand? It couldn't, and Jesus Christ pointed it out. But let's turn that around. If God made the person sick, and then God made the person well, his kingdom wouldn't stand either. It's the same thing. If Satan makes you sick and Satan makes you well, that doesn't make any sense, and Satan's kingdom wouldn't stand. If God makes people sick and then God makes them well, God's kingdom wouldn't stand either. There is a war going on between good and evil, and we have a chance to stand for good here. You know, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says Jesus Christ. In fact, let's just go there. This is such an important verse. Acts chapter 10, please. Verse 38. We have to understand this because there are people, again, that say, well, it is the devil, but he's the agent of God. He's only doing what God wants. And that's not true. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and power. How he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Now, let's say that the people who teach that God is in control of, the devil is being controlled by God and can only do the will of God, then it would be how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all those who had been made sick by the permission of God. And then it would say, because God was with him. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. God is with Jesus, and the two of them are against the devil. Absolutely. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, please. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. Notice the free will implied here. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. We have the free will to do what's sinful because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This doesn't intimate in any way that the work of the devil is done at the behest of God. This is saying it's the devil's work, and he does it. That's why 1 Peter 5:8 says our adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil walks around as a roaring lion, and he's called our adversary. Now, let's be honest. If the devil is only doing the will of God, he's not our adversary. It's not my adversary anyway. If I see somebody in life who's doing the will of God, that person is not my adversary. In fact, he's my teammate. People who do the will of God are my teammates. I try to do the will of God in my life. The reason 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil is an adversary is because he really is. Look at Revelation chapter 12, please. The book of Revelation chapter 12, this talks about the war in heaven. And in verse 4, it talks about, verse 4 says, his, the devil's tail, swept a third of the stars out of the sky. These are angels, and flung them to the earth. This is a war between God and the devil that occurred way back before Adam and Eve. Then verse 7 says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Now think about this. Michael and the angels of God are fighting the devil and the angels that we now call demons. And this war that's mentioned here in Revelation 12:7 will occur in the future, and it's when the devil will be cast to earth for a final time. Now, this is not a fake war where the devil is doing the will of God and Michael is doing the will of God and somehow God is being entertained by this gladiator contest or something. That would make God a cruel God. God is a loving God and a kind God, and he doesn't like what the devil's been doing through the millennia. And finally, God is going to have enough, and he's going to cast the devil out of heaven for a final time. The devil will no longer have access to go and accuse the brothers before God. Remember Job, how the devil went into heaven and talked to God and accused Job? That's going to come to an end. In the future, there will be a war, and the devil will no longer be able to have access to God in heaven. And this fight is real between the devil and his free will. And the angels of God who are supporting God, absolutely. There is a war going on between God and the devil. And that's why, remember how early on in this tape I said one of the advantages of understanding that God is in control is it makes what you and I do in life really important. There's a war going on, and you and I have the free will choice to decide, are we going to be on God's side or the devil's side? Are we going to make choices that support God, or are we going to make choices that support the devil? Are we going to lie and cheat our way through life? Like cheat on school exams so we get a better position. Then we cheat on exams in college so we can get a better job. Then we cheat in our job and lie to customers so that we make more money. Is that the way we're going to get through life? Or are we going to get through life by doing things God's way, which can be a little more difficult, but it's always more honorable? When you and I witness to somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ, they might die unsaved before the next person decides, I will talk to this person about Jesus Christ. Why do you think the Apostle Paul worked so hard to get people born again? Because he knew that people had the choice. This is so important to see. This is so important to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. Listen to the heart of the Apostle Paul here. He says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. Now the Apostle Paul knows that he is not the one who does the actual saving. It's always God and Jesus Christ who puts Holy Spirit inside a person, who gets a person born again, who grants that person everlasting life. But each individual's got to come to the decision that they will accept Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, I do whatever it takes to get people to accept Jesus Christ, that I could save some. And you know, I'll bet the Apostle Paul talked to some people, and after he left, there weren't that many Christians walking around talking to people in the first century. I wish there were more today. But have you ever thought about the fact that when you talk to an unsaved individual about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have the free will to say yes or the free will to say no, that you might be the last person to talk to them before something happens in their life and they pass away? It isn't that, well, if God's destined somebody for salvation, then somehow or other they'll make it, they'll get in. We just read, God wants every person to be saved. And that is in more than one verse. That is the will of God. Now we need to help God make those decisions. And if we just read the Bible, it's full of verses that talk about us making decisions. And at this point, I need to talk a little bit more about the theology that God is in control. Because, as in all Christian theology, there are different viewpoints. And there are some people who say, well, God is completely in control, and you take the word predestined, and God predestines everything, and what people do, they were predestined to do. There are other branches of teaching that God is in control, if you will. Or theologians say, well, people can make evil choices of their own free will, but they can't make good choices of their own free will. And perhaps you've heard that branch of theology, that you can make your own evil choices because your nature is evil, but you can't make good choices. Again, that is not what the Bible says. I take us back. The will of God is that all men be saved, and it's possible for people to reject the will of God for themselves. And we saw that. And if we just think about the Bible, how many verses, you know, you just get a concordance out. Take, for example, the word choose. How many verses does God ask us to choose? I mean, remember Deuteronomy 30:19, where he says, I've set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. that's not a fake verse. I mean, do you think it's a fake verse? Do you think that God didn't really mean that? Do you think that God says to choose, but that he really hasn't given us a choice? That he tells us to choose, but in reality we can't choose? Is that what you believe? You see, I don't believe that. I believe that the Bible is clearer than that. I believe that God gave us the Bible so that we would understand life and understand God. And when God says, look, I've set before you this day life and death, eternal life through Jesus Christ or death by ignoring him. So, and then God says, therefore choose life. That's the will of God. God wants all men to be saved. God wants everyone to be in the kingdom with him and live everlastingly. And when he says choose life, it's not a joke. It's not disingenuous. It's not a lie. It's not some kind of magic trick. We really get to choose. When Joshua stood in front of the Israelites who were worshiping idols and he was angry with them, and he said, you choose for yourselves today who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, that's Joshua 24:15. When Joshua says, choose for yourselves, he wasn't kidding. He was asking them to make a choice that they could make. Or just take the word obey. Grab your concordance and look up the word obey. It says in 1 John 5:3, it's the love of God to keep or obey God's commands. Well, if love is defined in our lives by keeping or obeying the commands, that's a choice that we make. That this isn't God being disingenuous telling us to obey, but we really can't unless he makes us. God's telling us to obey because he wants us to, and our future is at stake because of it. When God says repent, how many verses say repent? Here's John the Baptist, repent and be baptized. Jesus Christ said the same thing, repent. Peter in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost said repent. It's obvious that whether or not a person repents, that's their decision. Absolutely. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Here's Manasseh. Manasseh reigned the longest of any king of Judah. He had a 55-year reign. He started out as a very evil king. He changed at the very end of his life, but it was a little too late for the people. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 10, it says the Lord, and it's capital L-O-R-D, telling us it's Yahweh. This is Jesus, the Father of Jesus Christ, the God of creation. This is Yahweh, and it says Yahweh spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Do we have to do the will of God? Absolutely not. We do not. Look at Romans, please. And let's go to the New Testament and pick out a verse. And again, there are dozens of these. I could talk for hours going from chapter to chapter to chapter about all the verses where people either obey God or reject God, either repent or don't repent, either listen or harden their heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they didn't know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. That's pretty powerful when it comes to freedom of will. People did not submit to God's righteousness. You see, you and I have the free will to submit or not to submit. And when people don't submit, then they do terrible things. When they don't submit to God's righteousness, they lie, or they cheat, or they steal, or they get drunk, or they get involved with pornography, or they get involved with drugs. They don't submit to God's righteousness. They do what they want to. And then what happens is, you get a man, for example, and just like what happened with that girl I talked about. Here's a woman that would drink all night long and was just absolutely, completely drunk. Now, why did she drink? Because it was her choice. She could have stopped. She was a criminal. It's not that she was doing the will of God. It was not the will of God for her to drink. She wasn't obeying God. She was a criminal. She was disobeying God. The Bible says, don't get drunk. In Ephesians, it says, don't get drunk. She was disobeying God, walking on her own free will, doing what she wanted to, and she was a criminal. And because she was drunk and driving a car, she killed a little girl. And people come by and try to console the mother and say, well, we don't understand all the things of God, but we can be assured that God did this for a reason. God had nothing to do with it. God didn't make that woman drink. God didn't make that woman drive. It's just like if a person takes drugs and then dies of an overdose. It isn't that God took the person. They made a mistake of their own free will. For example, if they died of an overdose of something they shot into their arm, you know, they made a mistake. God did not make that happen. And it says in Hebrews, again, it's the devil who holds the power of death. The devil is behind that kind of behavior. I'm not saying the devil always forces someone to do it, but sometimes there are demons that are involved that certainly push the action along. Absolutely. Remember in James chapter 1, let's go to James and just read this. This is an important thing. So let's just go there to James. Now, James, have you ever been tempted? I've been tempted. I get, like I've already told you, I have a sweet tooth. I get tempted a lot. Verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Oh, this is huge. This is huge. God is not in control. Everything that happens is not God's will. When anyone is tempted, they aren't tempted by God. If you are trying to get away from alcohol and you're tempted to drink at a party, that's not God. If you are tempted by pornography, that's not God. If you are tempted by drugs, that's not God. So much of what's going on in the world involves temptation, and those temptations are not God. But verse 14 tells us what the truth is. It says, each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. Boy, if God was in control, this would be the perfect place to say it. It would say, when people are tempted, we need to realize that this is God working behind the scenes to do his will. And when a person is tempted, it's God making that temptation occur. But no, this verse says, when a person's tempted, recognize it's not God, it's you. The reason you're being tempted is you have evil desires in your heart. And those evil desires are the buttons that people push. That's why, for example, you take a man who is tempted by alcohol, but not by drugs. Why? He has no evil desire for drugs in his heart. So he's not tempted by that. But he may have an evil desire that sits in his heart about alcohol. Or you take a person who's not tempted by drugs or alcohol, but they're tempted by pornography. Why are they tempted by pornography, but not by these other things? It isn't because of the will of God. The will of God is that he doesn't tempt anybody. But they're tempted by pornography because it's that that then lies in their heart. Or you have people that are tempted by money, and so they steal. Why are they tempted by money? Because of the evil desire that lives in their heart. God's not in control of what's going on out there. The devil is, we are, and God is fighting in the war to get his will done also. Having said all this, I need to say, why is it that the teaching that God is in control is so attractive? I mean, there are a lot of people, and these are good people, by the way. Good, honest, God-loving Christians. I've met dozens and dozens and dozens over the years. Good, wonderful people who love God, who believe that God is in control. Now, why would they believe that? Why is the teaching that God is in control so attractive? Well, first of all, it's been taught through the millennia by very, very God-loving, important people. There are very sincere men and women who love God, who teach this doctrine and repeat it. And many people who don't read the Bible, or who perhaps they read the Bible but don't really understand it, or they read the Bible but just say, well, I don't understand what it's saying here, but I trust these other men. So it's comforting to realize that while there's a lot of very, very powerful, good theologians who believe that God is in control, and, you know, they must be right. And, of course, it goes all the way back to Augustine, and then in the Reformation, John Calvin, then, for example, in the American Enlightenment, Jonathan Edwards. Many very powerful, articulate Bible teachers have taught that God is in control, and whatever happens is God's will. But another thing is, another reason that people find the teaching that God's in control attractive is that uncertainty is difficult. We live in uncertainty. It's like, then, you know, why did I lose my job? Why did that person die of cancer? You know, a lot of times you see in a real war, there often aren't answers. You look at a war and there's 100 men on a battle line and 5 of them get shot. And 4 of those 5 are only wounded and 1 of the 5 is killed. You're like, why did those 5 get shot? And why did that one get killed? We don't really know. There's a lot of unanswered questions in a war. That's just the nature of a war. A lot of times in a war, there's random disasters. It's like in a tsunami. Why did these people die and not those people over there? We don't always know. And that uncertainty can be difficult to live in, where if you just simply say, well, God's up there, God's in control, God has his reasons, that can be comforting for people. Also, it can be comforting if something happens, like a person loses their job, and they say, okay, I don't know why I lost my job, but I'm sure God's in control here, so he must have something else better for me. And that's very comforting. It's very comforting to think that way. It's not true, necessarily. I mean, I guess I can't imagine that God would have a person lose their job. But that does bring up an interesting point, that one of the reasons, again, that people believe that God is in control is that God is so good. God is so good at making lemonade out of lemons that some people think that God gave the lemon. And, you know, and that's not true. But God can take things that are wrong or hurtful or evil. He can turn them into good, and that's important. But what happens, unfortunately, and we already ran into this, by the way, turn to the book of Job, chapter 6. But while you're going there, let me explain. What we run into is, yes, okay, I lose my job, and my theology is that whatever happens is God's will, and so I say, okay, I don't understand why I lost my job. I don't understand why God would do that to me, but I can take comfort in the fact that I know that God is behind things, God is in control, and everything is going to work out because God must have something better planned for me. And that works in our theology when things that happen in our life, the problems we come up against, the difficulties are relatively minor. But when you're like the woman whose only daughter was killed by a car and a drunk driver, and then people come by and say, well, God had a reason, there's some loving reason that God had for that, there's something that wells up inside you that just says, no, that's not right, that's wrong, and then people turn against God. And what's coming up in their soul is proper. No, God didn't do those things. And that's where Job found himself. You know, Job had the theology that whatever happened was God's will. And that worked for him until he lost his children and his wealth and his health. And then he was angry and he couldn't deal with God. In Job chapter 6, verse 24, he says, teach me and I'll be quiet. Show me where I've been wrong. In chapter 13, in Job chapter 13, verse 19, he says, can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I'll be silent and die. And by chapter 19, in verse 6, that Job says, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Now, you and I know, because we've read the book of Job, that God didn't do those things to Job. Satan did, and that's the whole point. Satan is doing things to Job. And again, I know it says in Job chapter 1, it looks like God gave Satan permission. But we have to remember the Old Testament, that this is Semitic language. And like I say, we have these things explained in books like our book, Don't Blame God. And I don't have the time to teach here in this short teaching about all the ins and outs of Job chapter 1, but we've clearly learned from the New Testament that people that reject the will of God, people that have free will, and the devil, who is a free will agent, who's the enemy of God. Now, there's another reason why people continue to believe that God is in control. We already have covered the fact that theologians believe this and have believed it for centuries. Many do. Many don't, but many do. When the theologians who believe that God is in control translate the Bible, then they translate the Bible to read that God is in control. Then when people read those verses that God is in control, the people then are forced to believe, wow, well, the Bible does say God is in control. Let me give you some good examples. Romans 8:28 in the King James Version. The King James Version of Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Well, and then people come by where that little girl was killed and say to the mother, "It's got to work together for good." And there's something inside her that just says, there's no good in a drunk driver killing my daughter. What's the problem? The problem is that verse has been mistranslated. The NIV, New International Version, which is a version that usually supports God being in control, which is powerful because it makes their translation of Romans 8:28 even more believable. But Romans 8:28, as it's translated in the NIV and as it can be translated legitimately from the Greek, says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." It isn't that everything that happens is good, but it's that whatever is happening to you, no matter how big a lemon life has served up to you, in that situation God will work for your good. So keep relying on him and praying to him and know that God will work for your good. And that's the best way I've seen to translate Romans 8:28. Another one, for example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, uses the word predestined. And when most people think of predestination, it's the future is fixed, what's going to happen happens, the will of God occurs, and that's as simple as it is. But the Greek word that most versions translate as predestined doesn't have to be translated that way. For example, Darby translates Ephesians 5, "having marked us out beforehand for adoption." You see, the Greek word simply means to mark out beforehand. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a hiker. I love to hike. I love to go on hikes and walks. And I know what it's like to walk down a trail that's been marked out beforehand. I also know what it's like to not pay attention to those marks and get lost. God didn't predestine us in the sense that he's making us do what his will is. He marked out a path for us beforehand, and you and I can now walk down that path if we care to, or like the Pharisees, we can reject the plan of God for our life. Or Acts chapter 13, verse 48 is another one. If you turn to Acts 13, 48, the NIV says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed." And so this translation makes it sound like some people, God just appointed them for eternal life, and other people, well, we're just sorry, but you're not appointed for eternal life, so you're not going to get saved. But you see, appointed, the word appointed, the Greek word appointed, is in the middle voice, meaning the people did it to themselves. So you could actually translate this, "as many as appointed themselves to life in the age believed." And that's exactly what we do when you think about it. People come to us and present salvation through Jesus Christ, and we accept it. We appoint ourselves to life in the age. or perhaps Rotherham's emphasized Bible. It used the word disposed, as many as had become disposed for life. So the people, it's not that they were appointed, like God appointed some and didn't appoint some. It's that we make the free will choice, and that decision, that is backed up by the Greek text. The last one of these difficult verses I'm going to cover is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. 1 Peter 2, please, chapter 7 and 8. And again, I don't have time on this tape to cover every difficult verse, but I hope what I'm doing is showing you a principle. And the principle is that when you go to the Bible and you read a verse and you say, oh, this verse says that God is the one in control. Let's check the translations. The clear verses, God wants all men to be saved. We know they weren't. We know the Pharisees can reject the people of God. We know that Yahweh can speak to the people of Israel, and they simply don't listen. We know that God can tell us to choose life, but we don't often choose life. We know we have the free will to make decisions. We know the devil is called God's adversary, which he wouldn't be if he was doing the will of God. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, now to you who believe, this stone, referring to Jesus Christ, is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that caused men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Wow, that would be pretty clear if it's translated properly. God destined some people to not believe. That's the way it's translated. But is that the way the Greek reads? Well, the grammar of the Greek text allows this verse to be translated three different ways. The people were appointed, that's actually the Greek word that the NIV says destined. The people were appointed to disobedience. Or, the people were appointed to stumbling and disobedience. Or, the people were appointed to stumbling as a result of their disobedience. Now remember, the grammar can run both ways, or all three ways. All three of those choices are possible. So how do you tell in a situation when a verse can be translated more than one way? How do you tell which is right? You have to go to the scope of Scripture, and the clear verses in the Bible always set the scope. The clear verses in the Bible, and the clear verses indicate that we have free will. So the fact of the matter is that what God has appointed is that if you're disobedient, then you're going to stumble. In other words, option three, the people were appointed to stumbling as a result of their disobedience. By the way, J.B. Phillips picks this up beautifully in his translation, which reads, yes, they stumble at the word of God, for in their hearts they are unwilling to obey it, which makes stumbling a foregone conclusion. Let me read that again. It's a very powerful translation. Yes, they stumble at the word of God, for in their hearts they are unwilling to obey it, which makes stumbling a foregone conclusion. You see, what God has appointed is that if you disobey, you will stumble. That's what God has appointed. The purpose of this teaching is to show how good God is. God is not killing people. God is not causing cancer. God is not in charge of all the evil in the world around us, the hurricanes and tornadoes and famines that are so devastating, the sexual slavery which is so oppressive, the lying and the cheating that destroys so many lives. God is not in charge of those things. And I hope that by realizing that God is not in control, but the devil is a free will player and very evil, and you and I are free will players, and we make decisions, that we can magnify the importance of our own decisions, and certainly magnify and glorify our God, who is all good, and the Father of good gifts, and only has our benefit in mind. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.